This morning, we're back in our New Testament survey. I appreciate Brother Joel filling in last week and giving you a great lesson from the book of Jude. I got to go online and hear that. Travis, I've got some single copies. If anybody just needs a copy of just Romans for today, if you don't have one, you're welcome to that. We are going to be looking at the book of Romans as we continue through our New Testament survey. It was fun last weekend being up at Matt's church. He's teaching Sunday school and using this book to teach. And he was teaching the book of Philippians. All right from our New Testament survey book. And of course, one of their church members, you got one of these guys in every church. He had this book and he saw that name and he saw that picture. And he asked me if it was a self-portrait. Every church has one of those people. I think we've got more than one, but anyways, everybody's got one. Okay. All right, the book of Romans. I love the book of Romans. It is introducing us to New Testament church doctrine. Folks, this is such a simple thought and yet such an ignored thought or an unconscious thought. Our doctrine does not come from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were about what? Jesus' earthly ministry down here on earth, introducing the kingdom to the Jews. Does that sound anything that's for you and me right now? Are you a Jew looking for a kingdom? No, we're a church looking for the rapture. All right? So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are some great things. It's all about Jesus' earthly ministry. It's amazing that the humanists, even under the title of Christianity today, the humanists always go back to the Sermon on the Mount. They always go back to Jesus' earthly ministry and try to make the church fit into that time period. And there is no church in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The church doesn't start till the book of Acts. So how in the world would you go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and try to say, this is what the church should be doing. This is the church's doctrine. It doesn't fit. So we get to the book of Romans after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the book of Acts where the church is birthed. It starts with the Jews, and then it transitions to the Gentiles as they're welcomed in. Cornelius, the Ethiopian eunuch. Saul of Tarsus is converted and becomes the apostle to the Gentiles, and the church is formed and now begins. And so Romans is not the first epistle written. Go all the way back. Those of you that have the New Testament book, go to the last page, and there's a chart all the way in the back. And this chart shows when these epistles were written. Notice on Paul's first missionary journey at the top, which was recorded in Acts 13 and 14, he did not write anything. No epistles were written, all right, on Paul's first missionary journey. That's a very instructional thought. Too many novices to do too much writing. One of these famous athletes, Hollywood stars, I don't know who they get converted within the first two or three years. They're in the limelight and everybody's looking at them. They are novices. They are just brand new into the family of God. Give them some time to grow. Give them some time to mature. And a lot of them fizzle out because they get in the limelight too soon. The Apostle Paul did not write, this great apostle did not write any epistles on his first missionary journey. He came home on furlough in Acts 15. It's recorded there. Verse 1 to 35, came back to Antioch, reported what God had done with him. He did not write any epistles during that time. It's not till his second missionary journey, as recorded in Acts 15 to 18, that he wrote his first two epistles, and those first two were 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Those are the first two that Paul wrote, time-wise, chronological order. All right, then his third missionary journey, he wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then he wrote Romans. So Romans is the fifth book written by the Apostle Paul. The chart goes on to show you the prison epistles, then when he was set at freedom, then his second imprisonment, 2nd Timothy, his swan song as we call it, I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. All right. So the main thing I'm showing you is 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians were all written before Romans was. Yet when you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the first of all the epistles of Paul is Romans. Why? Because it's introducing us to New Testament church doctrine. It's introducing us to church doctrine. All right. Romans is the first epistle in our Bible chronologically written to a church. Matthew was to the Jew. Remember? Mark? All right, to the Greek, to the Roman. Luke to the Greek, John to the world. There was a target audience. Acts is written as a general transitional book. Now we get to Romans, written to the church. So when you want to get church doctrine, when you're talking to somebody about church doctrine and they go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or Acts, be very, very careful, because they're getting their doctrine from the wrong place. Now, if what's in those five books matches something from Romans on to the church, then that's okay. But if it's a different phrase, theology, if it's a different doctrine, then you've got to go with what's written to the church. That's what's called rightly dividing the Word of God, and it's what the majority of Christians and churches are missing completely. They don't know they have to rightly divide. They know there's an Old Testament and a New Testament, but that's about as far as it goes for most of them. They don't know the difference between the Gospels and Acts and the Epistles and the Book of Revelation. And many of them put the Book of Revelation in a past tense scenario before 70 AD. So it's important to rightly divide. Let's look at how our notes look at it here. The Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Romans, was dictated by Paul. Romans chapter 1, verse number 1, attributes the Book of Romans to Paul. And we could take a long time on these things, and it's hard not to. But Romans 1:1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So Paul gives his signature at the very beginning. Jump down to verse number 7. He's writing, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're familiar with your Bible, if you read it regularly, you'll notice that all the wording you're reading right there is completely different from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. It doesn't even sound like it, because it's written to an entirely different group of people. It's written to the saints. It's written to the church. There were not those before Pentecost, before the birth of the church. So there's a different tone completely. You do Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, to the saints, grace and peace, to the saints, grace and peace. You haven't read that in your Bible until you get to this point. So there's a big change that's going on. Paul is the author. I want to say author. But there's a problem. Go to Romans chapter 16. And it's not really a problem. It's a blessing. But look at Romans chapter 16 and verse number 22. Chapter 16 of Romans and verse 22. Notice what it says here. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you. Oh, we've got a contradiction. That's what so many are quick to say. Paul said at Romans chapter 1 that it was him. Tertius tells us in verse number 22, it was him that wrote it. Oh, did Paul write part and Tertius wrote the other part? They have a scholarly word for this. It's called an amanuensis, which what we would think of as a secretary or someone taking dictation. An amanuensis, and what it is Paul is speaking the words of the book of Romans. He is dictating them to Tertius, who is writing them down. It's a very simple formula. If you remember back in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah spoke the words, and a fellow named Baruch wrote them down on the pages. The king got a hold of them, threw them in the hearth, and burned them, and so they went through the whole thing. Jeremiah did it again, spoke it again. Baruch wrote it down a second time. And I love it. It says, and they added many other words also. I like that, because they pronounced a judgment on the king for having burned the first scroll. But that's how the book of Romans went. Paul is speaking these words, and Tertius is writing them down. Now that's a great challenge for those when it comes to the doctrine of inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All right, so which was inspired, the words that Paul was speaking or the words that Tertius was writing down on paper? Because could not have Tertius made a mistake? When he heard Paul speaking, I mean, you ever heard somebody say something, misinterpreted a word they said or spelled it wrong or done something? How did it get from Paul's mouth to Tertius down on paper? And yet everyone acknowledges that the book of Romans, as originally written in the Greek language, is the inspired word of God. You know why it is? Because God's inspiration is not based on mankind. God is not dependent on man preserving his word. God preserves his word. God gave it to all. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And Paul spoke these words, and Tertius wrote them down. And the inspiration did not fall off the page when it went from Paul speaking to Tertius writing. Both of them are the inspired words of God. So there's no difficulty holding the book of Romans written by Tertius and saying, this is inspired. Somebody say, no, it's not. What Paul spoke was inspired. This was written by Tertius. He was a human. He could make mistakes. Well, Paul was human. He could have made mistakes. Now, I firmly believe, and we've taught this, and you know this, that the Bible we hold in our hands, I believe, is just as preserved as the words Tertius were writing on paper. That God has not let his word fall by the wayside, but he has preserved it from this generation forever. And in the English language, we have the word of God just exactly like God wanted. He wasn't dependent on translators to get it perfect. God oversaw the translation to make it perfect. And so the same process of the book of Romans, God has continued on. So it was the words of Paul written to Tertius, who then wrote them down. All right, it was written by Paul while he was at Corinth. If you're there in chapter 16, notice also verse 23. Chapter 16, verse 3, Paul says, Paul is greeting all kinds of people. 35 names mentioned here in Romans 16. In verse 23, he says, Gaius mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Gaius, we've got the reference there is 1 Corinthians 1:14. 1 Corinthians 1:14, where Paul writes to the church of Corinth and says, I baptized Gaius. All right, Gaius was a member of the church at Corinth. And here Paul says in verse number 23, Gaius and the whole church saluteth you. So Paul is in Corinth when he is writing this letter to Rome. Again, when you understand that, you go back to Romans chapter 3, well, Romans chapter 1, when he talks about taking the image of an incorruptible God and making it like corruptible man. He talks about the immorality and the perverseness and the wickedness that's going on in Rome. And he's sitting in Corinth when he writes it, probably looking out his upper window. He's not in prison at this time. He's free. He's in Corinth. He's looking out and seeing the degradation of mankind and writing to the church at Rome and saying, here's what happens, because the people in Corinth were a very multi-religious group, all right, open to everything and anything. And it led to immorality in the temples everywhere else. And Paul was beholding that, watching that in Corinth as he wrote the letter to the Romans. I think that gives us a lot of illumination in understanding Romans when we're reading it. All right. Also, not only that, but there's a footnote, and not all Bible publishers put it. And at the end of verse number 27 in Romans chapter 16, some of you have a little footnote that's there. Many of you do not have a footnote. It's not part of Scripture. So if you don't have it, don't say, well, I don't have a right Bible, and throw that Bible out. But just to save ink, sometimes they took some things out. But at the bottom, there's a little footnote. And the footnote at the end of verse 27, I've got it in mind, it says, written to the Romans from Corinthus and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church at Centuria. All right? It's a little postscript, a little footnote at the end. If you have it, it's helpful. If you don't have it, it's not a tragedy. All right? It's not part of inspired Scripture, but I would simply say this. It has never been disproven. It was in the original King James 1611 translation. And again, editors or publishers have taken it out, but it's not a part of Scripture. It's not like taking out Matthew 18:11. It's not like taking out Acts 8:37, all right? Matthew 17:20. It's not like that. It's a footnote at the end. But the footnotes, here's what's interesting about them. The footnotes are only at the end of 14 books in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts don't have footnotes. 1st, 2nd Peter, Jude, Revelation do not have footnotes. Only 14 epistles have it, and it's Romans, to Hebrews. And those are the four that we attribute to the Apostle Paul. So his 14 epistles, now again, some contend that Hebrews isn't one of them. I would contend that the footnote is kind of an indication that it fits in with the other 13. And so all 14 of those are written, but it's a footnote. And we'll make reference to those footnotes as we go through all the epistles of Paul. And so you can just make note of that. But it backs up what verse 23 already told us anyways. All right, that Paul is writing from Corinth. All right, I don't think we got to the Phoebe part. Was that already in? Yes, okay. In that first paragraph, it was carried from Corinth to Rome by Phoebe. Chapter 16, verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant, that's the right word, a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. Somebody asked me Friday night about deaconesses, and I said there are no deaconesses in the Bible. It says in 1 Corinthians 3, if a man wants to be a deacon, he has to be the husband of one wife. Now, I know the days we live in are pretty weird and wacky, but that typically meant male leadership, all right, the husband of one wife. This word in Romans 16, in the newer translation, English translation, says Phoebe, our sister, which is a deaconess of the church. They've changed that word to fit what they want to teach along that line. But she was a servant of the church. All right, she washed others' feet. She greeted the saints and took care of the saints when they passed through that part and those in that area. So it was written by Paul, dictated to Tertius and gave it to Phoebe, who took it to Rome and delivered it to them. It's wonderful how God uses cooperative people. All right, God is not using loners. Even the great apostle Paul was assisted in his work in the book of Romans by Phoebe, our sister, and by Tertius, who, by the way, that's the only time he's ever mentioned in the Bible, is in that one verse in Romans chapter 16. But Tertius, it says, who wrote this epistle. Those three together got this book to where it's going to go. All right, we've got to move on. Next paragraph. When Romans was written, Paul had not yet been to Rome. He ended up at Rome at the end of his three missionary journeys, but that's after all this. So Paul had not been to Rome. The church sprung up as a result of, number one, Pentecost. You remember on the day of Pentecost, there were Jews from 15 different countries that had all come to Jerusalem to celebrate. Jews from different countries, them speaking the languages of those different places. And one of those places, it tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 10, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. So there are people from Rome at Pentecost that were converted when Peter preached and took the message back to Rome. So a church was started in Rome without Paul's assistance. He did not start that church like he did the other ones we read about. Or secondly, converts of Paul's preaching throughout Asia. As you know, when Paul went through Asia Minor, we call it Turkey today. When he went to Ephesus and he went through the regions of Galatia and preached, many of those people ended up going to Rome also. And so because of that, the gospel carried with them, converts of Paul that went through there. There are 35 names mentioned in Romans 16. It says, greet this person, salute that person. That's all through there. You can see it in Romans 16. 27 were living in Rome at the time, and Paul already knew them. All right, some of the names like Timotheus and Lucius and Jason in verse 21 were with Paul, but 27 of those were living in Rome and Paul knew of them already. These converts included Priscilla and Aquila, who had been banished from Rome in 49 AD because they were Jews and there was an anti-Semitic thing going on there, and had become believers who helped Paul in Corinth, that's recorded in Acts 18, before returning again to Rome in Romans 16 and verse number 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ. Verse 5, I like this, likewise greet the church that is in their house. All right, Priscilla and Aquila were great servants of the Lord. They met Paul in Corinth when they'd been banished from Rome, and he worked with them as tent makers for a period of time. They later took Apollos and straightened him out doctrinally when all he knew was the baptism of John the Baptist. They assisted him. Now they're back in Rome and they have a church in their house. There's some great heroes of the faith right there. All right, the book of Romans is one of 14 epistles or letters written by Paul. Again, Romans through Hebrews. We get to Hebrews, we'll talk about Paul's authorship then. Though Romans is not the first epistle Paul wrote, we already looked at that, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians were written early. It is placed first in the canon of Scripture because it introduces us to New Testament church doctrine. Many churches are stuck in the book of Acts and never advance to the book of Romans. You know, in Romans, you never read about tongues. You never read about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You read about spirit baptism, 1 Corinthians 12, but not those things. Romans is introducing us to a new doctrine, the doctrines of the church. And so many churches are stuck there, never advance. The doctrines in Romans. And look at the list. I've got 12 of them listed there, and this just scratches the surface. The doctrines in Romans include the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of salvation, justification, adoption, imputation, separation, redemption, election, propitiation, reconciliation, predestination, and intercession. Again, I emphasize, you don't read about any of those things in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if you're stuck in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're stuck at 2,000 years ago when Christ was on earth physically, walking around, healing people, teaching, touching people. That's great, but that's old history. Just like the Old Testament was old history. We don't do what's taught in the Old Testament. We don't sacrifice animals. We don't go to the temple and sprinkle their blood on the altar. That's past history. So Romans introduces us to the present, to the post-crucifixion, resurrection Christ. Key words and phrases in Romans, and again, you can just kind of look through those that show the emphasis of the book. The phrase "of God" appears 74 times, speaking of the righteousness of God, the gift of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercies of God, the gospel of God, the truth of God, the word of God, etc. All of these are mentioned in the book of Romans, introducing you to New Testament church doctrine. The title Christ appears 68 times. The only book with more is 1 Corinthians with 69, one more. The word justified appears 10 times, more than any other book in the Bible. The word justified is in the Bible 43 times. 10 of those are specifically in the book of Romans. The word justification, the longer one, appears only 3 times in the Bible, and all of them are in the book of Romans. Romans 4:25, Romans 5:16, and Romans 5:18. Only 3 times the word justification is mentioned. The words impute, imputed, imputeth, and really probably should include imputing, a fourth sense of that word, appear 7 times of the 15 in the Bible. So almost half the times those words are used, they are specifically in the book of Romans. That word impute is one, again, that's been modernized and changed in our modern language, slanged up, whatever you want to call it, and we really lose a very important biblical truth, the doctrine of imputation, when we take that word out of the Scriptures. It's a great loss there. And then lastly, in our key words and phrases, the phrase "God forbid." Paul liked to use that. He used it 10 times in the book of Romans. It's used 24 times in the Bible. And 1 Samuel and Galatians, it's in 3 times each. So Romans is 10 times. The second most is in Galatians and 1 Samuel, and it's used 3 times in each. So Paul liked that phrase in Romans. He put "God forbid," all right, when he was debunking something, basically. So that brings us to the overview of Romans, and we've taught this so often, and it is a great book. The first 8 chapters of Romans are doctrinal. Again, introducing us to church doctrine. Letter A, the first chapters 1-3 are about sin. All right, chapters 1-3 of Romans are all about sin. Chapter 1, we've done this before, the sin of the heathen, all right, and all those terrible sins that are committed at the end of Romans chapter 1. Chapter 2, the sin of the Hebrews, self-righteousness, all right, they think they're better than the Gentiles because they don't do the things the Gentiles do. So the sin of the heathen, the sin of the Hebrews, and then chapter 3 is the sin of humanity. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That whole outline's not in here, obviously. But chapters 1-3 are about sin. Chapters 4 and 5 are about salvation. All right, being justified by faith. We have peace with God. All right, Romans chapter 4 and 5, talking about Abraham. Was not our father Abraham justified? All right, salvation. And then chapter 6 to 8 are all about sanctification. All right, holiness. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. The end of Romans chapter 8. I love that. Look at Romans 8 real quick, if you would. We've got 4 minutes left here, so let's look. Look at the end of Romans chapter 8. So get Romans chapter 8 and then turn over and get ready for chapter 12 immediately following. So Romans chapter 8 ends with all that. Verse 35, I was talking about who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Down to verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, you're on a mountaintop right there. You are in revival mode when you end Romans chapter 8. Now look at Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. Paul starts the chapter like this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I present you therefore. Now, we've all heard this. When you find the word therefore, you look to see what it's there for. And what it's there for is the end of Romans chapter 8. Because nothing can separate you from the love of God, therefore present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable. So Romans chapter 8 really technically goes right into Romans chapter 12. The doctrinal part leads right into the practical part. You'll see that as Roman numeral 3. The doctrinal goes into the practical. It doesn't make any good if you're, it doesn't make any difference if your doctrine's good if your practice isn't good. Have you ever met or known the Christian that knew everything, knew the Bible backwards and forwards, but did not live it? That's called hypocrisy. It's not good. And it's not good to have the practical without the doctrinal. I know a lot of people that are good people, do good things, but they have no idea what they're doing, why they're doing. There's no reward for it in heaven because they're not being motivated by spiritual propulsion. It's just by humanistic propulsion. You've got to have doctrine and practice. So the first 8 chapters are doctrinal, and upon that, chapters 12 to 16 leads to practical. Our responsibility as Christians, our responsibility to human government, we all know Romans 13. Our responsibility to the weaker brother, Romans 14. Our responsibility in ministering, chapter 15. And our responsibility in fellowship, those 35 saints that are named in that chapter by Paul. So that leaves the whole of chapters 9 through 11, which is Roman numeral 2 right there. You go from the doctrinal to the practical, but in between chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul puts a very important parenthetical addendum into that section. And it is one that many need today because many are getting misguided by YouTube, misguided by podcasts. That doesn't make those things wrong, but they get these popular preachers on there that believe that the church has replaced the nation of Israel. All those promises of God to the Old Testament, like Abraham, those that bless thee will I bless, those that curse thee will I curse, that passed on to Isaac and Jacob, Jacob whose name was changed to Israel. It is a national promise to a national people. It wasn't just to Abraham, it was to a nationality, it was to the people of Israel. Right now they're living in unbelief. They've been set aside for a time. And the reason we know that is because of Romans 9, 10, and 11. Romans 9 tells us about Israel's past election. All right, their Old Testament election by God. God chose Abraham, called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, chose Isaac and Jacob, changed his name to Israel, chose Moses, gave him the Ten Commandments, chose the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all Jewish, all Israel. All right, that's their past election. They were the elect of God. All right, Romans chapter 10 tells us about their present rejection. And you know what Romans 10 says? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Right now they are in unbelief. Right now the nation of Israel has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They don't believe he was their Messiah. They rejected him, which is why those that believe in what they call replacement theology think that because they rejected their Messiah now has rejected them. No, he's coming back again. And Romans 11 tells us about Israel's prophesied restoration. Has God ignored them? God forbid. The Lord's going to come back, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, sit on the throne of David of Israel, the King of Israel. He's going to send out 144,000 witnesses, according to Revelation 7, which are 12,000 Jewish males from the 12 tribes of Israel. Trying to twist the scriptures and make that the church is really wrestling the scriptures to your own destruction. All right, it is a Jewish context in the future. The kingdom of heaven is going to be established when the Lord comes down, and Israel is going to be his prime people. All the nations of the earth are going to come into that holy land to worship the Messiah who Israel at that time will have received. That's all written about Paul in Romans 9, 10, and 11. That's why the book of Romans is such a tremendous and wonderful book. The doctrinal, the practical, the parenthetical. If you didn't have, and thank God we still have, Corinthians, Galatians, if you didn't have any of that, Romans would be enough. It was reading the book of Romans that Martin Luther, the great reformer, got saved. Romans 1:17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. All right? Is that the right? I'm not sure that's right. But anyways, Martin Luther got saved by reading that verse. John Wesley later got saved by reading Martin Luther's preface to the book of Romans. He wasn't even reading Romans. He was reading Martin Luther's introduction to the book. The book of Romans has been a tremendous asset to the church for all these years. Our doctrine, our belief, our practice doesn't come from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It comes from the book of Romans and then the other church epistles written to the church by the pen of the Apostle Paul. All right, a whole bucket load of material. We went 3 minutes over time. Thank you for your patience. Not that you had a choice, but I appreciate it nonetheless. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Romans, for the pen of Tertius, for the words that you gave to the Apostle Paul that were inspired, and that every one of them has been preserved for us so that we have them exactly as you desire for us to have them. We don't have to have any doubt. We don't have to have any qualms about it. Father, you have preserved your word from this generation forever, and for that we are thankful. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.